Good morning. Our scripture this reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 through 32, found on pages 1158 and 59 in the Bible. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen.
Okay, if you can take out your sermon outline for this morning, helping those in need. And we're looking at the last few verses in Ephesians chapter 4. And just by way of review again, as I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians, has six chapters. The first three chapters, first major section of the book, talks about our position in Christ and the blessings we've received because of that, and also the unity that God has created because of our position in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 talk about our practice in Christ, living out God's unity in love. And so in this passage today, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 to 32, we're looking at that our practice of God's unity and love involves helping others. And there are three sets of negative and positive commands. We'll see those as we go through this passage, okay? All right, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks so much for the opportunity to worship out of our busy schedules, to be here. I thank you for every person who's here. Help us to focus on you and our relationship with you, our experience and sharing of your love. Help us to live out this unity in your love in a way that would help others around us through our every aspect of our being and our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you'll just help us, again, to be open to your word, be dependent upon your spirit to teach us, to impress these truths upon our hearts and our minds, and to live itself out as we continue to be transformed into more and more of the person of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point in your outline is that we can help others in need through our constructive work. That's the blank to fill in for number one, our work. Now, if you look at verses, in verse 28, why don't we pull that one up, please? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it starts with a negative, right? He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but, here's the contrast, the positive, must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. The whole idea of stealing is the opposite of giving to the needy. Now, some people think, well, we're one rare exception, like Robin Hood. Didn't he steal from the rich and give to the poor or whatever? Yeah, well, you know, that's not what we're talking about here, this kind of stealing. And stealing is not just robbing a bank. I mean, most of us sitting here today would think, you know, I don't have a problem with stealing. I don't rob. I don't break into people's homes and take things that don't belong to me. Well, I think stealing involves more than just taking somebody's money or their possessions that don't belong to us. I think stealing is also taking somebody's time and perhaps, you know, like even at the workplace. Over 37 years of ministry, when I have to call any of the folks from the church and I think they might be at work, the first thing I ask them is, do you have just a moment or is this a bad time? Because if you're at work and you're supposed to be focused on something at work, and even if I have something important from church or whatever like that, I don't believe in stealing from others the time of their employer, their company, whatever. It doesn't belong to me, and it doesn't exactly belong to that worker either. It belongs to their employer. So we don't want to steal people's time that doesn't belong to us as well. We have to be sensitive about those things. One of the white-collar crimes that is very common in our nation today, people who cheat on their income taxes. You know, they say, well, I fudge on some of the numbers, but I don't really look at that as stealing. Really? If we are to be fully honest about it, when we take something that's not ours, and that includes taxes that are due our government, now we're not talking about legitimate, quote-unquote, loopholes or deductions. I mean, That's built into the system. That's fine. Work the system. But when we intentionally fudge on the numbers because we figure, well, you know, who's going to catch us? I could just say it was an honest mistake or whatever. Or on business reports, you know, expense accounts for trips and things. You say, and now here's the difficult thing. If you're the only Christian on a business trip with several other coworkers, and they're not Christians, and they're all going to fudge on certain numbers, and they tell you, well, we expect you to fudge your numbers as well, because if the numbers don't match up, you know, the boss is going to know something. And then now that's going to put some pressure on you. So now you got some peer pressure. Now, you yourself, you don't want to cheat or lie or steal from the company and falsify the report. But on the other hand, you got these relationships with your coworkers, right? And well, that's a tough one. That is difficult. But you need to kind of think through this whole concept of stealing. It's not just people robbing banks or breaking into people's homes. It's taking things that don't belong to us. And God says the contrast is we are to work diligently and faithfully in order to have something to share with those in need. Now, the Bible obviously says a lot about other things about work. Let me just remind all of us, I think I've mentioned this before in past sermons, but remember, as much as we may may not like to work, and every time you hear about somebody retiring, you know, it's kind of like you throw this big party, you celebrate. Well, I was like, wow, the curse of their lifetime of work is over. Now they can just relax and enjoy, you know, the fruit of their labor and things. Well, work wasn't always like that. If you ever stop and think from a Christian biblical perspective, why do we work? Or why did God even create this whole thing of work? Why is it necessary? Well, remember, from the very beginning of creation, back in Genesis, God created work for Adam before it became a drudgery, before sin entered the world. Work was to be something constructive, something productive, something that allowed us to fulfill God's purposes. And God told Adam to work the garden, remember? He was to take care of the garden. Not sure what all that involved, but before Adam and Eve sinned, work was something that was God-given. It was a blessing. It was not something that we hated, we feared, that was a drudgery. When did work become like that? After Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, it not only messed up their relationship with God, it messed up a lot of things horizontally here. It messed up our relationships with other people, but it even messed up the whole concept of work. Remember when God was, there was a judgment after they sinned? And in Genesis chapter 2, just jot it down. We're not going to turn there, but if you're taking notes, just jot it down. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God had created the work as part of his plan for mankind, and it was not a curse. It was not something that was terrible. That's Genesis 2:15. Later, after Adam and Eve sinned, it became more difficult. It was a struggle, and that was a result, one of the results of Adam and Eve disobeying God. That's in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, part of the curse was upon the land itself. And that's when thorns and all these other things came about. It was never part of God's original creation. All those things happened as a result of Adam and Eve sinning. And by the way, all those things are going to be redeemed in the end. When God comes back and creates a whole new heaven and earth, there's not going to be thorns and mosquitoes. They're not going to be biting us anymore. All these things, natural disasters, you think about hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes, you know, they say, was that going to be part of the new heaven and earth? No, because God is going to redeem it back to the original creation. And work will be a pleasure. Work will be to fulfill God's purposes. And we'll actually, now I know once in a while I meet somebody that actually enjoys their work, and I think, wow, you are blessed. You are really blessed. Hopefully those of us in ministry could say that. We enjoy our work. However, I do meet ministers, you know, it's kind of like, you know, they can't wait till they retire because maybe the place where they're ministering is not a joy and a pleasure as it is for me to serve in a church like this. See, this church is a blessing and a pleasure to be ministering at. That's not the case in a lot of other churches. So the whole idea of work, again, is that God provides work not only for us to provide for our families. And by the way, many of you, I think, are familiar with some of these other passages in the scriptures, but let me just jot you can jot it down, the references. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says that we should provide for our families. through our work. Okay, so obviously God provides work for us to provide for our loved ones, our families. And it goes on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, we're not turning here, we're just giving out these references. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. There's a biblical concept that says if a person is not willing to work, neither should they eat. And we're not talking about those who are incapable of work. Obviously, there's a lot of people, you know, in our society and around the world that are not capable of working because of their own limitations or because of circumstances beyond their control. If you're living in a part of the world where you're, you know, like you're a farmer, you're agriculture, and there's a drought, hey, as much as you want to work hard, it's beyond your control. There's nothing you can do. These are people with legitimate need. But the biblical principle is if you're capable of working, if you have an opportunity of work, if you're presented, you know, invitations to come work for company, and you say, nah, I'd rather stay home and watch TV. You know, it's like, well, then guess what? The biblical concept is as much as you may get hungry, as much as other people may have the capacity of giving you food, they should not give you food because they are enabling you in your laziness, in your refusal to do some honest labor. Okay, now that's a concept that, you know, is very important for us to understand, especially among Christians and in the body of Christ. God has provided work to provide for our families. God has provided work to fulfill his function and his plan and purpose for the world. But also, in this context, in Ephesians chapter 4, God provides us with work so that we might have something to share with those in need. Now again, one of the things that's a real blessing to be a part of this church family is to be part of a church that is responsive in opportunities of helping those in need. And there are so many different opportunities here. There's some that are ongoing. You know, I appreciate Eddie, I think a couple of years ago, started the collection canisters all those monies, 100%. And by the way, several thousand dollars have already been collected. Just change, you know, change for a change in the world. All that money goes to World Vision to help in their fresh water well projects around the world. Okay, and I know a number of you have participated. We still have empty canisters available if you're interested. You can put it at any place, at your home, you know, if your workplace, if the boss is okay with that, whatever. And I know Eddie does it at Starbucks, right? And, you know, several of you filled up those canisters. There's one in my office if you want to, and there's one in the conference room. If you want to contribute, just your change. And it's amazing how that adds up to thousands of dollars. We also have that large bin that's in the hallway near the entrance to the kitchen and the gym. That large bin, actually, it's been there for a couple of years now, right? I think several Christmases ago, it started as a Christmas project, and we said, why don't we just make this a year-round, you know, opportunity? Donating non-perishable food, gently used clothes and toys, and all of those things go to New Hope to supplement their weekly food bank ministry. Okay, so I know there are other good organizations that are helping to feed the hungry in Sacramento, and it's great to be able to share with them, but we want to be able to do it with the love of God in the name of Jesus, and so that's why we partner with New Hope Community Church. These are just some of the opportunities that are ongoing. And some of you, I think if you've been around a while, you know I've talked about this off and on, but I think there's an important concept. As God provides us the opportunity to work, and if you're younger and you don't have a job yet, and you think, well, I guess it doesn't apply to me. Well, it's whatever resources is at your disposal. So if you get an allowance, you get gift money, whatever, you know, those are opportunities to think about how does God want you to use what you have. It may not seem like much, but it's a matter of being faithful with what we have. Some may have millions, some may have $10 or $20 a month, whatever that amount might be, we need to think about how we can share it with those in need. We can do it directly, we can do it through different ministries, different organizations. We've been talking about the Homegrown Servants Fund for a number of months now. Mailing went out recently, and there was a pledge card. And I trust we'll all prayerfully consider how we can give above and beyond our tithes and offerings to have the privilege to partner with other brothers and sisters that God has raised up from this church family to serve in vocational ministries. Robin and Tim, they're headed for Nepal early next year. They will be utilizing their college educations, their skills, their training to help people recovering from the massive earthquake that devastated that country a couple of years ago. They're going to be rebuilding for years. And so Robin has training and education with public health. And her husband, Tim, has training in engineering. There's a lot of rebuilding that needs to be done in that nation. So this is an opportunity for us, and they'll be part of a Christian organization. So again, they're doing all these practical, tangible things to help needy people, but they're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ and with the love of God. So we have the opportunity of praying for them, but we also have the opportunity of providing financially, because when we give to help provide for their support, we are helping provide God's blessing on these needy people in Nepal. Grant Fong is doing an internship at UOP, one-year internship with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And, you know, if you have any idea of talking to Christian adults today in America and around the world, how many of us were impacted spiritually when we were college students? It is such a crucial time in our lives. Young men and women making some very important decisions about the values in their lives, what's really important in life. And it's not just non-Christian students who come to faith in Christ. That's obviously important. There are a lot of Christians like myself who went into college freshman year on a fellowship, meaning I was not going to church on a regular basis. I knew I was going to heaven, but didn't really have that priority in the sense of that God was most important in my life. And it was through campus ministries that God used to get a hold of my life. And I know that's true for many of you as well. When we support someone like Grant Fong, we're supporting God's ministry in reaching out to needy folks in college campuses. Maybe their need is not so much material or physical, but there's a spiritual need as well. It's very much the opportunity is there. So Homegrown Servants Fund, you can give to the general fund, and it will be used to support individuals like Tim and Robin and Grant, or you can even designate your gift for supporting those individuals. I trust you'll do so prayerfully in the coming weeks. I've also mentioned over the years about the whole concept of saving more to give more. You know, and if you've been around a while, you know one of my favorite hobbies is saving money, finding great deals. But I know from experience that, you know, some of you may have a hard time believing this. There are some of you who in this church family who are better at finding bargains than I am. There really are people like that. And they tell me about things that they find, and they share it with me. Vacuum cleaner, brand new Hoover vacuum cleaner for $21. Okay, not just one, several of them. So I could take advantage of it myself, buy one for the church, pass on the savings to others in the church family who could really benefit from that kind of a deal, and just on and on and on. You know, and the thing about garage sales, I know some of you think garage sales are, you know, just a waste and it's all junk or whatever, but you know, it's amazing. It's amazing if you have some simple strategy. Here's a little tip on garage sales, okay? Don't go to just one garage sale. It's a waste of time. Drive someplace. Look in Craigslist under the, you know, the listings for garage sales and look and type in the keywords community, block sale, churches, whatever. And go to garage sales or flea markets where there's a whole bunch of stuff all in one place. And you don't have to go right at the beginning. Now, some people think you go there right when they open and you get the best stuff. That may be true for certain items, but you're not going to get the best prices, not at the beginning. You get the best prices in the last hour when they're about ready to close up and they're all fed up, they're hot, they're tired, and they're about ready to just give away the stuff. Okay, because there are some garage sales I hit like that and they got a sign up. They've changed the price thing to just free. You know, they're getting ready to donate the stuff to Goodwill or Salvation Army or whatever. And if you get the stuff really dirt cheap, I mean, even cheaper than normal for a garage sale. Clothing items. Sometimes they see these big piles of kids' clothing. I don't have any personal need of kids' clothing anymore. I really don't. But you know what? New Hope is accepting donations of gently used clothing, especially kids' clothing. And if you pay 25 cents an item, and you've heard, some of you have heard me talk about EcoThrift. EcoThrift's a great place to find deals and stuff. You don't find stuff usually for 25 cents. Okay, you find stuff maybe marked down to 50 cents, a dollar might be a good deal, but not 25 cents. And if you find a big pile of clothing and you make a deal and you explain to them, hey, all of this stuff is going to New Hope Church and it all goes to needy folks and stuff, they'll give you even a better deal. So now I've gotten piles of clothes where there's like 30 or 40 items and I pay like $2 or $3 for the whole thing. because they're thinking, if they don't sell it to me and I don't haul it away, they're going to have to haul it away to you know, Goodwill or whatever. So in a way, I'm almost doing them a favor. Okay, so these are just some simple things. I don't do this every week. I mean, you say, well, time and energy. Who's got time to do? Maybe once a month, maybe once every other month. And when I get those piles of things, I take them directly, either New Hope, I call Pastor Daniel Wong, and it's just part of the opportunity of helping those in need. Work with our hands. Do something constructive, the opposite of stealing. But we help people not only with our work, we also help people with our words, what comes out of our mouths. So that's point number two. Let's go on to point number two in the outline. We can help others in need through our encouraging words. Our encouraging words. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Let's read those verses, please. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let's stay on that verse. You notice again the negative and the positive. Don't steal. Work with our hands. Do something constructive to share with those in need. Now, the words, no unwholesome talk, but only what is helpful for building others up. In the original Greek, that word for unwholesome, it's a very interesting word. It literally means rotten. And sometimes I stop and I think, because this is true for all of us. Occasionally, something slips out of our mouths, and later we wish we could have, you know, taken it back, because it was either some kind of sarcastic remark, some word of criticism. And you know, we realize after we said it, wow, probably was not the wisest or the most encouraging thing to say. Now I think about the word rotten. And I know this sounds gross to some folks, but I try to get a visual picture of this. What's rotten? And I don't know about you guys, but in our home, you know, our refrigerator, we don't always do a thorough search for everything like we should every couple of weeks. And once in a while, we're digging through some produce drawer in the bottom, and there's something in the back there, a little Ziploc bag or whatever, but it looks unrecognizable. And then I realized it was either some kind of vegetable or fruit or something, and it is liquefied. It is absolutely gross. I don't take that out and throw it in our kitchen garbage. I take it directly outside, you know, to the outside garbage can, because it's gross. You talk about something that's rotten, and so picture that for a moment. If you have something like that in your experience, your home, whatever, that's just this gross, rotten thing, whatever, and think about any word that comes out of my mouth that has that kind of effect on somebody else's spirit or their soul. You know, that's sort of like, okay, I don't want anything like that coming out of my mouth that impacts somebody else. But we all do it sometimes, and we have to be careful. We have to learn by the grace of God. Wow, you know, if you would have met me 40 years ago when I was in college, whatever, or as a young adult, even early on in ministry, I was so sarcastic. I couldn't have a normal conversation with somebody without being sarcastic about something. I mean, it was just so much sarcasm. And I realized later, you know, I learned that a lot of that sarcasm was just a way of covering up from a lot of the hurt I've experienced, you know, in my childhood, whatever. And not to excuse it. It's only an explanation. It's not an excuse. But even now, something occasionally will slip out of my mouth. And sometimes we try to be funny, you know, and we have a sense of humor. Nothing wrong with a sense of humor. Okay, please don't get me wrong. There's some Christians who think you're never supposed to laugh or crack up about anything because we're so holy. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about have a great sense of humor. I believe God has a great sense of humor. But it's never at the cost of somebody else's feelings. And it never, you know, causes someone else to be hurt. And so sometimes, you know, something slips out of my mouth, and I think it's funny, and everybody's laughing, and even the person who it was about is laughing, until later I started thinking, well, maybe they were laughing partly because they were so hurt, they didn't want to just come out and say, wow, you know, that just really cut me deep. You know, it's just the social setting or whatever. And so even the 7 years I've been here, there have been moments like that in different groups, different ministries, whatever, and by the grace of God, you know, sort of realize, wow, you know, that was something kind of rotten that just came out of my mouth. And you go back and you try to make apologies and you try to make things right. Because we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes. And by the way, you know, this whole thing about sin, and you've been around here a while, you know, I've said this many times, sin is not just doing something that's bad. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. And so it's the failure to do what's right. And so speaking rotten words, it's not just when something bad comes out of my mouth. It's when something good that God wants me to say, and I don't say it for whatever reason. You know, I'm just distracted, or because I'm afraid of consequences or whatever, and so I don't say it. And in a sense, that is very much falling short. If Jesus would have said it, and I don't say it, and I know I should say it, that's sin. It's not just rotten things that come out of our mouths. It's the good things that should come out of our mouths, and they don't, for whatever reason. And we've talked before about some of those reasons. We understand culture, we understand families, you know, of origin and family upbringing and all those kind of things that influence us. And so sometimes it's difficult. Even if we know we should say something positive, whether they're words of love or encouragement or something affirming, and we just hesitate, we can ask God for help. Ask God to help me to overcome all of those human things that cause me to hesitate to speak the word of love and affirmation to people. So not just rotten words, it's the good words that need to come out. That's why it says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I think all of us, if you stop and think about it, all of us know at least one person. I trust all of us here know at least one person, whether it be at school, extended family, neighbor, coworker, whatever, who when we're around them, even for just 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, we're pretty much guaranteed that we're going to feel better. Because they're positive people, they're encouraging people, and when you're around them, you just feel better, whether you're consciously aware of it or not. Why? Because they're positive, they're speaking words of encouragement and positive thinking, and just, you know, they're just positive people. And I sometimes stop and think, you know, as Christians, shouldn't we be like that? You know, what would it have been like to be around Jesus himself? Someone who's that loving and caring and encouraging and comforting and just all the positive things that we think about. Now, we're not here to grow as Christians just to be popular people. That's not the goal. The goal is to become more like Christ so that we can honor God in every aspect of our being. But part of the side benefit is, you know what? If we're more like Jesus, we can pretty much guarantee that people are going to like us better. Okay? I mean, just quite honestly, most normal people in this world like people who are encouraging, loving, forgiving, comforting, all these positive qualities that Jesus is like. So what comes out of our mouths? Really important. We help others not only through constructive work, not only through encouraging words, but this last point in your outline, we can help others in need through our Christ-like character. Character. That's the blank to fill in. Number one is constructive work. Number two, encouraging words. Number three, Christ-like character. And in Ephesians chapter 4, oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, back up one verse, please. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, you know, the thing about unwholesome words coming out of our mouth, just, you know, so get rid of the negative words, positive words come out. And it says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Some of you would stop and think, why would it mention something about the Holy Spirit in the middle of, you know, constructive work, encouraging words, before we talk now about Christ-like character? What is this thing about grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, that's a real important verse because it reminds us that, first of all, that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remember, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do we ever stop and think about the fact that God has feelings? That God has feelings. He's like, well, God is infinitely holy. He's powerful. He's ever-present everywhere. Does God ever feel things? And this one verse, I think, indicates to us very clearly, yes, God has feelings. The Holy Spirit is grieved when words come out of our mouths that hurt other people. The Holy Spirit is grieved. You say, well, doesn't any sin grieve God? Yeah, any sin does. But why would God put this one verse right after the context of our speech, of our mouths? To show us and to remind us how important our words are. Because usually we think actions speak louder than words, and that may be true in a lot of different situations. But that doesn't mean words aren't powerful and words aren't important. And the words that hurt other people, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It makes God feel bad. And so God, you know, we're His children. We are to reflect the person of Jesus Christ in all of our being. But certainly take our words very seriously. Not only the rotten words that come out, but the good words that we withhold. It grieves the Spirit of God. Okay, let's go on to point number three. Christ-like character, verses 31 and 32. Again, the third set of, this is the third pair of commands. The first one, don't steal, constructive work. Number two, no rotten words, edifying words instead. Number three, the kinds of character traits that we are to put off and just renounce in our lives, and the kind of positive qualities that we're to put on. In verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. All these characteristics that are so totally contrary to who the person of Jesus Christ is. Verse 32, be kind. These are the characteristics to put on. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's go back to verse 31. Six negative traits or attitudes or characteristics to put off. Number one, bitterness. It's kind of more of an internal attitude. But this is something we mentioned earlier about anger. Remember, anger that's unresolved can lead to bitterness. And certainly, if we've ever been around somebody that their life seemed to be saturated with bitterness, not a real pleasant experience to be around someone like that. That person is eating themselves up. And so we're to put off bitterness. Deal with anger, deal with resentment, deal with issues that may be leading us to bitterness. Rage and anger. Now, you have to understand, you know, if you were around the last couple of weeks, you know, I talked about anger, and you say, well, I thought, you know, Pastor Lewis said anger is not intrinsically a sin. That's true. The initial emotion that results from something that's hurtful, frustrating, or causes fear, that initial emotion, anger, is not necessarily a sin. That's why it says earlier in Ephesians 4, be angry, yet do not sin. But anger can very easily become sinful. And here's two examples of it. Rage, and this kind of anger it's talking about, is really the sense of somebody who's been stewing about something over time. And it's kind of interesting because rage is the external outburst of anger. You know, someone who's just yelling and screaming and having a tantrum, whatever, that's pretty obvious. But this anger that is talking about, it's a person who might have a smile on their face, might look very calm on the outside, but in the inside, they're stewing, you know, steam's coming out of their ears kind of thing. They've been stewing about something for a while. That kind of anger is sinful anger. That's not just an initial emotion to something that was, you know, caused frustration, fear, or hurt. That's the kind of anger that person has chosen, instead of dealing with it with forgiveness or whatever to resolve it. They're stewing on something. And it comes out in many different ways. I talked before about passive aggressiveness, whatever. It comes out in a lot of different ways. But that kind of rage and anger, God says that's totally unchristlike. Got to put that away. So no bitterness, no rage, not the stewing kind of anger. Brawling. Brawling is like an angry person who's shouting. Pretty unpleasant. Brawling. Not so much the physical fighting kind of stuff. Slander, any type of unwholesome words. Again, that it's one type of the unwholesome words that was described in the earlier verse, in verse 29. So these are the things to put off. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice, every form of ill will, every form of wickedness. Put off all of these things. And then verse 32, Christ-like qualities, characteristics to put on, to practice. Three, be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. This kindness is love in practical action, doing whatever is suitable or appropriate to meet the needs of others. Somebody who's considerate, supportive, helpful. Just like Jesus, And you can jot this down, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's what Ephesians 2, verse 7 is talking about. Christ-likeness, to be kind. Secondly, to be compassionate. To do what's helpful to meet the needs of others, not merely so that we can do the right thing. Now, some Christians are very good about doing the right thing externally. Compassion is talking about what's going on internally. Why do we do what we do? Why do we help a needy person? Not just to look righteous on the outside, but because there's an internal desire that comes from God to be compassionate, to be like Jesus. Jesus was compassionate. I mean, you know, if you just do a concordance search sometime on the word compassion in Jesus, and all these different verses will come up. A couple examples, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, and Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Jesus had compassion on people. He didn't just do the right thing for them. He felt for them. And some of us think, well, I just don't feel that kind of compassion for people in need. And, you know, that's the first step in towards the right direction is to recognize, yeah, maybe I have a problem with compassion. I don't feel this compassion. And ask God, God, create in my heart, your heart, for people in need. To actually feel this compassion for people in need. Not just to do the right thing. Doing the right thing is important. You know, there's some things, sometimes, you know, we do the right thing even if we don't feel like it, and it's still going to do some good. But God wants us to also have this compassion that Jesus had. And then finally, forgiving. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. The original Greek, the word means actually, it has the idea of being gracious. It means to give freely. We forgive because God has forgiven us. We can extend forgiveness freely because of all the forgiveness we've received from God the Father. If we have not experienced forgiveness from God the Father, then the whole idea of forgiving people who've offended us or sinned against us is a whole lot more difficult. Because if we think, you know, okay, intellectually that sounds like a good idea, a good concept, but man, what's the motivation? The motivation is if we have personally received God's forgiveness for all of our sin. And remember the parable that Jesus told, I think it's in Matthew 19, the unforgiving servant. If God has forgiven me a debt of billions of dollars, and anybody who sins against me horizontally in that human relationship, it's no more than a debt of, say, a few dollars. And I'm not willing to forgive them for that. I've been forgiven billions of dollars from God, and I can't forgive somebody a debt of a couple of dollars. Wow. But that's the motivation that God gives us. Meditate, think, appreciate, thank God for the forgiveness that we've received from Him vertically. It makes forgiveness horizontally a whole lot easier. So these are the characteristics we're to put on. We're to help those in need through constructive work, through our encouraging words, and through Christ-like character. And if you're coming back next week we might have a special sermon since it's the day after our big fall food festival and everyone's going to be tired. So we'll probably do some object lessons to hopefully keep everyone awake, including myself. So that'll be next Sunday. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thanks again for the new life that we can experience through simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Thank you that new life involves a life of purpose and meaning, that you desire to live out the very person of Jesus through us and through our constructive work to have something to share with those in need, through encouraging words, edifying words that will build others up around us, as well as Christ-like character. And Father, I pray that as we live out that kind of life, even this coming week, and especially this coming Saturday when we have the Fall Food Festival, may all of us, as we're working together, no matter what the job, no matter what the task, keep in mind of what's most important, why we're even doing these big events, is to be able to share again your love with those in our community. And that through their experience of the food and the fun and the fellowship, they might be drawn closer to a personal relationship with you. So, Father, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.